This morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 4, the final question and answer in the first part of the Catechism on the knowledge of our misery. Three questions and answers. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is this terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, important to understanding the Lord's Day that we consider this morning and its importance to our deliverance is to recognize that the method of the Heidelberg Catechism is that now with regard to our sin and misery, it looks at that subject specifically in the light of God. In other words, it examines the issue of our sin and misery as we stand before God consciously. Now, this is not exactly new. We have not been considering the issue of our sin and misery in a vacuum, abstractly or without consideration of God. That's evident when we consider that the teacher of our misery is the law of God. It is the law of God that teaches you and I what our misery really is. It is sin. It is the failure to do what God requires us to do, or to do those things which he forbids us from doing. That sin, that is our misery. And even then, we were brought before God, because the law is not a set of arbitrary rules. The law isn't something that man dreamed up, but it expresses the will of God. We even considered that it expresses the righteousness and holiness of God himself. The law is what it is, and the law contains what it contains essentially because of who and what God is, and how God lives within himself, and how God treats himself as the God of persons in the Trinity. So no man can understand that what he does is sin except by the law of God, and no man can really consider that issue without also standing before God. And it's exactly for that reason that the real sin and misery of us shows itself. The reason why we read in Romans 1 that every man turns from God As soon as he knows even the slightest inkling about God and what he requires, turns from him in unrighteousness, turns from his revelation, is exactly because of who and what God is and what our sin is. And in part, it's the continual attempt by man, including us, to blame everyone else for our sin. To find all kinds of excuses for our sin. To find all kinds of ways to deal with the issue of sin other than the truth and the reality of the matter. So the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't simply tell us what our sin and misery is, but now looks at that issue as we stand before God. And it does so to expose what is the one underlying problem and issue with us, which, if you could put it in a single phrase, would be, we don't deserve it. Or, on the other hand, we deserve this. The issue of deserving. That this is the subject, really, of this Lord's Day, and the heart of the matter is brought out when you get into Lord's Day 5. And the first question and answer there is, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. There it shows that what was being established here in this Lord's Day 4 was the issue of what we deserve and what we don't deserve. And then not according to our standards and our thoughts and our understanding, but God's. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the issue of our sin and misery before God. Look at it in the light of God and who God is and what God says. And so we'll do that under three basic headings: that we're punished righteously, punished certainly, and punished extremely. That is our sin and misery. We certainly have been brought to the knowledge and understanding of our misery. Catechism has had a lot to say about our misery and confronted us with that reality that we are sinners and our life is made miserable by the consequences of sin, and made it even clear that this misery, these consequences of sin, are brought upon us by God. And things are clear enough. The Catechism could, in a very real sense, move on. It's explained well enough for our understanding, but the Catechism isn't finished with us. It wants us to understand what our natural reaction is to that judgment, and to show really the depths of our depravity. And you have to understand that the Catechism in these three questions and answers is really bringing three basic objections that every man makes when confronted with the reality of sin. And it does so really to add to our misery, bring us to understand the depths of that misery. And although it adds to our misery, it's important for a right understanding of our deliverance that we know thoroughly that our misery is God's punishment of sin, as well as the sin itself, and that this misery is what we deserve. To put it another way, it's vital to an understanding of our deliverance from sin that I accept the blame and I accept responsibility for my sin. Notice that's where the Catechism begins. In many ways, we're dealing with an aspect of our deliverance. Underlying all of the teaching of the Catechism here is the instruction and understanding of the components of conversion and of what repentance is all about. And so it begins there. Let us know and let us understand that I deserve, everything that comes upon me. Now, that's not simply the same as acknowledging one's sins. Let's understand that. Acknowledging one's sins is usually not the problem. It may start out to be the problem. Yeah, if you ask one of your children who stole the cookies out of the cookie jar, they're all going to look at you and say, not me. I didn't do it. But when faced with the evidence, which is usually there, then you will get an acknowledgement of the sin. And you have to understand there's nothing really marvelous and miraculous about that. Not as such. If you think that what is a distinguishing component of Christianity or even regeneration is such that it is the acknowledgement of sin, you're sadly mistaken. Yes, it is true. The prisons are full of people who are innocent and didn't do anything. But they're equally full of people, and the world is full of people who will acknowledge they're sinners. Don't pat yourself on the back just because you can come here and say, I'm a sinner. Or I've done something wrong. Or I've done something evil. Or I've done something that I shouldn't do. And marvel even less when that comes out of our mouth, often begrudgingly, because we got caught. Because as everyone knows, you can't argue with the evidence. But the fact is, often when we do that, and certainly that's the case with the world, there's not really an acknowledgement of sin there. There's not really an acceptance of that sin as sin. Not in the sense that the Heidelberg Catechism is bringing before us, and that's always shown by usually a big but. Yes, I stole the cookies out of the cookie jar, but my brother over here took one too. Yes, I'm hating on my neighbor. But you have to understand, he was hating me first. Yes, I've done evil against my sister over here. But you have to understand, the evil that she did against me is far worse. Yes, I acknowledge. I acknowledge the truth of what Jesus says, that even to look upon a woman with lust in our heart is to commit adultery. But it's not as bad as the actual adultery that that person over there is doing. It's that word but that shows what's going on. We're not really accepting the blame. We're not accepting responsibility for our sin. We're simply acknowledging that we've done something wrong in some way or another. So, part of it is that we have to understand that we must acknowledge that whatever we do is truly sin. And part of that now is sin against the Most High God. A sin against God who is righteous and true. Sin against my neighbor who doesn't deserve what I've done to him either. It includes acknowledging also that I deserve to be punished, and whatever punishment comes my way, I own. You see, that's often why we make the excuse, isn't it? The reason the child doesn't want to confess to stealing the cookie out of the cookie jar is because the child understands that even that's going to come with some sort of consequences. Some sort of punishment. Might not be that severe, but it's going to come with something and doesn't want that. The reason why when someone confronts us with some sin, the first thing out of our mouth is a lie or some minimizing of it, or we get angry, how dare you, is because, you see, if we truly acknowledge it's sin against God and against the neighbor, that which hurts them, that which harms them, that which is against God's own righteousness and holiness, then we have to accept blame for the consequences and blame for the punishment. And we don't want that. So understand that this is important for us, and I might add, this is an important part of training your children too, you parents. Don't be so quick when training your children to simply receive an acknowledgement of sin. Now, if you receive that, that's good. I hope I don't have to add, don't treat your children as if they're not sinners. That's a terrible parenting view, and it has consequences. Ask teachers sometime, or ask school boards sometime, about the proverbial parent, not so proverbial, they're real, whose children can do no wrong, whose parents immediately accept the child's version of things. But let's suppose now our children have sinned, and let's suppose now they've actually done that which was wrong, not simply embarrassed us by being kids or something, but the point is, don't be so quick simply to work out in some good way a confession from the child. Yes is what I did. But press them. Press them whether they accept the blame. Press them to see that they don't add any buts or excuses, any self-justification. Why? Because, well, that's what we all have to do before God. We may stand before God with our prayers, and certainly it's a bad thing if in our prayers we never acknowledge our sin. But now even when we acknowledge our sin, we have to understand that when we stand before God, that may come with excuses. That may come with all sort of self-justification, with some sort of blaming of the neighbor. Why? And the answer is because ultimately we're blaming God. Then our confession is no confession. Then we will not have and will not enjoy a proper understanding of the knowledge of our deliverance. That's why the Catechism is emphasizing this. Everything here, every point, every question, every phrase is designed to emphasize to us this morning, you're to blame. And I'm to blame. And if you want to question the seriousness of this or the importance of it, simply consider, beloved, how often we do that. How often do we really accept the blame for our sin? Our problem really isn't in understanding what sin is. Our problem isn't understanding what the law demands of us. Our problem isn't understanding what adultery and fornication is and what covetousness is and what violating the Sabbath day is all about. Our problem is excusing it, justifying it, even making it a right. I had a right to commit adultery because of what my spouse did. I have a right to be angry with my mother because of what she did. I even have a right to be angry with God because of what He did. After all, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. How dare my wife say that to me? I'm a child of God. How dare my parents say that to me? I'm a child of God. How dare God do this or that to me? The Catechism says this morning, let's stand before God. Let's bring those words right before God. Let's examine them in the light of God. And what the Catechism is here teaching us is, in one word, the righteousness of God. It's teaching us who God is and what God is. And says, you don't understand sin. And you don't understand your misery. And you don't understand anything until you understand who God is. And God, in the first place, is a righteous God. God lives, and He thinks, and He wills, and He acts in perfect righteousness. That is, with perfect harmony with who He is, according to His own standard of what's morally right and what's morally wrong. And as a part of that, He hates, He despises, and He punishes sin. That's what we have to understand. All sin, all iniquity, all excuses, all blame shifting. He hates it. And God reveals that to us. We may say ever, well, I didn't really know. I didn't really understand that that's the kind of God who made me, that's the kind of God who is God over all things. I didn't really know. We learned that a long time ago when we read Romans 1. And we read there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. Understand that. There's not a person on this planet, including you and I, who do not know that God is filled with wrath and anger against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And that same passage goes on to say, so that all are without excuse. That means there's no excuses. None. And we're full of excuses. And we even go out there and look at the world and say, look at those people out there. Why don't they believe the gospel? Why do they continue to do the things they do against God and against their neighbor? Those people out there. Look at all the excuses they give. And we're full of them. In fact, our excuses are worse. Far worse. Because we know far more about God and His righteousness. The problem with excuses is, beloved, all of them, in one way or another, blame God. And all of them, at bottom, have this as their basic charge. God's not fair. God's not fair. God's not fair, especially now, the Catechism points out, in demanding from me that which I cannot perform. Now, you understand, there's some truth to the argument. We all recognize a certain fairness or unfairness in demanding from someone, something that they cannot perform. Let's understand that. In your home, you don't punish your child for not doing something that they're incapable of doing. You don't tell that child, now I want you to understand this complicated calculus math problem. I want you to get it right when they're in fourth grade. Even the world understands that. The world in its punishments and the world in its judgments doesn't hold a person who's mentally incompetent to the same standard as a normal functioning adult. Even God, from a certain viewpoint, recognizes degrees of guilt and depths of sin. Make no mistake, that's not what we're talking about. God makes it very clear, and this ought to make us tremble. Nothing wrong with that. That He punishes much more severely those who knowingly sin versus the ignorant. Still punishes the ignorant sin too. That's His justice. But the more we know, the more liable we are, the more accountable we are. That's what Jesus was getting at when He said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. Can you imagine that? More tolerable for Sodom than for Bethsaida. Why? Because Jesus never walked the streets of Sodom as such. The angels did. And the angel of the Lord brought fire and brimstone upon that city for their ungodliness and their chasing after unnatural flesh. But Jesus walked the streets of Bethsaida, did miracles, showed that He was God, showed that He was the Savior, and was rejected. But that's not the problem with the argument. The problem with the argument is it assumes that the reason I am the way I am and the reason I cannot perform what God demands is because I was born that way. I was made that way. I was created that way. And the Catechism goes back and it says, no, you may charge God for your failure to perform the law of God. Now you understand right here with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're talking about a matter of faith. A matter of faith. Ungodly man will never receive the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because it's the answer of God, it's the answer of His Word, it's the answer of the Holy Scriptures. You won't find this answer in the law of God as such. Although it's there in part, when it mentions that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and it brings us to creation, brings us to our original creation, and that shows how important that is too. Digress just a second on the doctrine of creation. We're told today that's not salvific. So that this can be taught in the Christian colleges and in the Christian day schools now. The doctrine of evolution. The doctrine of the origins of the universe according to natural selection and evolutionary processes. I.e., not according at all to how it's set forth in Genesis 1 and 2. That basically never happened. It's a nice story. And there might be some higher moral truths that are taught there, but it never really happened. And the fact that you deny that is not a salvific issue, they will say. That's baloney. Right here, with the knowledge of our misery, we have to go back to the first creation. The Bible's very clear. If there's no first Adam, there's no need for a second one. Deny the first Adam, you deny the second Adam. Do you ever ask yourself why the world is so busy teaching that nonsense that man came from an ape? There's no proof for that, you know. After all the digging and the billions of dollars that are spent, there's no proof for that. Never will be. It never happened. Why does man teach a theory that's so rationally absurd? It's not rational. It's absurd. But why? Got to go back to Romans 1. Because man wants nothing to do with God. If man acknowledges God made the creation, if man acknowledges that God made things, then he has to reckon with God. He has to reckon with the righteousness of God. He has to reckon with the way things are. Doesn't want to do that. So it's all an attempt to avoid the reality of God. It's an attempt to avoid the righteousness of God. To avoid saying, I deserve it. We deserve it. And so the catechism brings us back there. And the catechism says, God made you right. God made you good. Your sin is not natural, even though you were born with it. Death is not natural, even though that's the wages of sin. Sin is an anomaly. Sin is wrong. Sin entered into the world. And how? By man's own willful disobedience and by the instigation of the devil. Can't blame God for the fact you sinned. Go back to that just a second. Two things to point out about that. Number one, the instigation of the devil. I want to point that out because with regard to all the evil and the trouble and the sorrow in this life, we do have to reckon with the instigation of the devil. He's behind all sin. He's behind all the misery and the trouble. And the catechism rightly fingers him. That creature is responsible for the death of every human being. Don't ever get it into your head, as the world sometimes preaches and thinks, that he's kind of a likable, lovable guy. A creature who has man's best interest at heart. That's what he teaches men. That he has their best interest at heart. That's what he tempted Eve with. Now, the devil hates everyone. Hates everything. That's what he is. The proof for it is he kills everyone. Brings them down to hell with him. And behind every sin, behind every temptation, is the devil. Catechism does that so we don't finger God too. We can do that. So much is our depravity that when we sin, we want to blame God. Or when the punishment of sin falls upon us, we want to blame God. Don't blame God. Blame the devil. But then don't forget about yourself either. Man by his own willful disobedience. And now, I make this point because oftentimes when we sin, one of the other mistakes we make is, well, I will, by my own will and by my own power and my own might, I will conquer this sin. Have a drinking problem? I will, by my own determination and my own strength, conquer that problem. Big mistake. Big mistake. Yes, conversion involves the will and the desire. Involves a hating and fleeing from sin, but not by your own strength at all. Proof for that is, take note of who fell. Who, by his own willful disobedience,
fell from his original creation, Adam and Eve. And what were Adam and Eve? Perfect. Perfect. If they fell by their own willful disobedience being perfect, how in the world are we by our own will going to avoid and flee from sin? But the point of the catechism is God made us capable. Now, one of the reasons man won't accept that argument is because he says, well, I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with that. And the catechism is pointing out there, oh, yes, you were. Because Adam wasn't just anyone. He was your head. He was your legal head. He was your covenant head. He was the head of the whole human race. And when he fell, we fell. The proof of that is the hereditary passing on of depravity, as we learned. But even then, even if we won't accept blame for that, the catechism comes along and says, yeah, but you're responsible for your actual sins too. Doesn't matter if you're born that way. Can't help it isn't an excuse. Why? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but one of them is you're never coerced to sin, are you? Even the devil doesn't coerce you to sin. In the garden, the devil didn't take that piece of fruit and cram it down Eve's throat and slam her mouth shut and say, swallow. That was done by our own willful disobedience. That's what sin still is. Now, the catechism next moves on to the issue of punishment, really, and the other thing that we try to escape, and points out that even though it adds to my misery, the other thing that we have to understand is sin is punished, and punished certainly. And just to be clear, the catechism is pointing out, of course, that it's punished certainly, so that there's no way that we can escape that we provide and that we give. Next question and answer is going to point out a way of deliverance from that punishment. But the catechism doesn't get there, doesn't bring us there. Its emphasis is upon, do we understand sin is certainly punished? All sin. No matter how small, no matter how big, no matter how old, no matter how new, whether we're conscious of it, whether we're ignorant of it, God punishes it. Certainly. And the catechism does that because of, again, our excuses. We say to ourselves, well, I know, I admit my disobedience. I admit my rebellion against sin. But I really won't accept the fact that it deserves punishment. There's got to be some mitigating factor. There's got something that releases me from that. And the wickedness of that, again, is it goes back to God. What happens is, what we're doing there is making ourselves judge. That's right. What we're doing is we're replacing God as the judge. We're kicking Him off the throne. We're taking His standard and we're cracking it in half. And we're saying, now, we're going to judge things according to my standards or the standards of everyone else. I will be the judge of my own sin. I'm going to determine what I'm worthy of and what I'm not worthy of. And so what I do is I judge my sin according to all my own depraved standards. That's the problem. That's part of our depravity. It's part of our sin. We compare what our sins are worthy of by comparing our sins to everybody else's sins. Now, their sins deserve punishment, some kind of punishment, especially those ones committed by various notorious criminals, mass murderers, pedophiles, those which end people up in jail or break up their marriages. Now, those deserve punishment, very severe punishment, but not mine. That sin was committed by an unbeliever, but I'm in the church. Isn't God going to take into account the fact that I go to church twice on Sunday? Certainly my sins don't deserve punishment because after all, I've had the water baptism put on my head. I read the Bible now and then, actually quite a bit. Bow my head in prayer. Certainly God has to take into account these things when dealing with me and my sins. I only thought it in my heart. I didn't actually do it. Well, that's just the way my family is. This is the way we were raised. We kind of have a thing for anger, uncontrolled. You see, those million excuses that we give are all attempts to avoid punishment and assign to whatever sin we will cop to a punishment that we think is deserving or not deserved. And a million different ways we do it. And the catechism says, nope. The fact is, God is terribly displeased with all our sins. our original sins, our actual sins. The sins we commit as unconverted unbelievers and the sins we commit as converted believers. God is displeased with them all. Understand that, right? Part of God's righteousness is He's always angry with sin. God never looks at your sin and says, "Wow, I can't be angry with that sin. I have no wrath against that sin." The Bible constantly reminds us of that, even as children of God. Because the alternative is to impugn the righteousness of God. And don't let that word displeased fool you either. Displeased for us is a sort of a mitigating, and not near as bad as wrath, you see. The original means greatly filled with wrath. It's the angry God of Scripture. The God who is consumed in His anger against our sin and iniquity. Includes even us. Now I know, we have to consider Christ. But even there, consider it rightly, righteously. How certainly are our sins punished? Well, that God had to send Christ. That God had to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And there pour out His iniquity. And now understand what all our excuses do. What all our self-justification does. It minimizes the need for Christ. It minimizes the wrath of God poured out on Christ. It says it really wasn't all that necessary. Wasn't really that necessary for even my own salvation. Because I really didn't deserve that. This leads into the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism exactly to emphasize the greatness of our deliverance. Make no mistake, all of our sin is certainly punished. Either falls on us directly or it falls on Christ. And that's why the Bible also speaks of chastisement. The wonder of Christ, the deliverance of Christ, is it takes punishment. And it takes out the whole atoning, exacting part of it out, as it were. Sins were satisfied. They were paid for. So none of it is intended for us to exact out of us that. It could never be done anyway. Even the ungodly in hell will never pay for their sins. That's how great they are. That's how terrible they are. That's how bad they are. And the idea of chastisement is God turns them to our profit. But understand, if you don't understand God's displeasure and anger, then you won't even understand chastisement. And then when God even chastises us, we become angry and we bitter and we say, "I don't deserve it." And what does all this lead to? Now, the last question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with God's mercy. And that's important. You see, there's two sides of God that, in our opinion, don't at all reconcile. They can't be in harmony, and that's God's righteousness and then His mercy. And we impugn both. When we say we don't deserve things, then we impugn God's righteousness. And then the result is, when it comes to God's mercy, we say, "Well, we deserve that. We deserve that." And that's just as bad. It's terrible when we do that. And understand, these are the two things that God wants to reveal to us. Reveal to us in our salvation. Make us understand. If you doubt me on that, go to our canons, for example. You can go to the Belgian Confession, too. And look at how it examines predestination and election reprobation. Those decrees. That reality of the source and the explanation for all of our salvation and the misery and sin of man. And notice very carefully that our creeds, when speaking about them, always do so in the context that they reveal two things about God. One is righteousness. Reprobation reveals His righteousness. Election reveals His mercy. His mercy. And you understand it's not mercy if it's deserved. If salvation is truly of grace and salvation is truly of mercy, and it is, which is why the creeds and our scriptures emphasize that election is God's mercy. But understand now, if you deserve it, it's not mercy. So that all of these excuses and all of this blame shifting and all this self-justification and everything that we raise against God is an attempt really to say, "Well, now I deserve even God's mercy." That when God condemns the ungodly everlastingly to hell, that's not fair. We can get our hackles up when the opponents of predestination, both in the church and out of the church, raise those objections. We can get our hackles up and say, don't you understand, man? You're talking about God? God is fair. God is righteous. But then we do the same thing when it comes to our election, and we imagine to ourselves that God's mercy is deserved. The catechism says, wait a minute. Yes, God is merciful, but you don't deserve it. There's a profound idea here, even. And that is, for order for God to show mercy unto us, He has to satisfy His righteousness. Your sins and my sins have to be paid for. They have to be punished to the uttermost. Small ones, big ones, doesn't matter what they are. You can't do it. I can't do it. All we do is excuse it and minimize it. So God must deal with it. God must take care of it. And that's what He does. If you doubt the righteousness of God, look at Christ. If you're going to understand the mercy of God and be thankful for it and grateful for it all the days of your life, which, by the way, which gratitude and thankfulness we're going to understand is the power of a holy and thankful life, almost synonymous, then God's mercy can't be deserved. Christ had to earn the right, as it were, for God to show you mercy. Christ had to go to the cross simply so that God could be merciful to you and me. That's how bad our sin is. That's how great our misery is. He had to accept responsibility for our sins, because we never do. Even when we confess our sins, we sin. Even when we pray to God, God, forgive my sins. Even when we enumerate our sins and list them, we don't understand the full depths of what they deserve. The certainty with which God punishes them, or even the extremity of them. That's why the catechism brings up the reality of hell. It's another reason man doesn't want to accept the truth of creation, because then he has to accept the truth and the reality of hell. Understand that. The reality of hell is there so that you and I understand our deliverance from sin and our deliverance from misery is mercy. Nothing but mercy. This is our God. And this is our sin and misery. And part of our deliverance, beloved, is that we consider that sin and misery before God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we give thanks and praise Thee for Thy wonderful works and ways, for Thy goodness shown to us, for the mercy that has been poured out upon us, in taking that which we deserve, taking all of our sins, including our excuses and self-justification and self-righteousness, and punishing it certainly and extremely in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know Thee and serve Thee and love Thee forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.